I want to speak about this morning something that I feel is near and dear to my heart, and I feel is missing in today's church and today's Christianity. You don't hear very many messages on this thought. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. This is as Jesus Christ is actually entering into Jerusalem. We just experienced this in our calendar year a few months ago. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about all things, now the eventide was come. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. Father, bless these words today. Bless this church. Bless our people. Thank you for this ministry here, my minister. We lift it up to you. We ask you to bless, touch, build, encourage in your son's name. Amen. When I was young, which was, I think, 3 or 4 years ago, well, you think that's funny? Wow. I used to go to soccer matches. I remember the first one I went to, I was first surprised at the loudness. Everyone's shouting for different things. You go, they're shouting for their favorite players, they're shouting for to make noise. People were drunk. They were just shouting anything they could think of, incomprehensible words, incoherent words, just, ah. But then there was a certain point in the match when someone would start and they would all begin to say the same thing together, loudly. I remember the power of all those voices speaking the same thing together. It shook the stadium. It shook the chair I was on. As a little boy, I remember the bleacher I was sitting on was shaking from the power of the decibels of their voices in unison, saying the same thing in unified voices loudly. The power of it. And this is what's happening here in Matthew chapter 11. As Jesus Christ is coming down the Mount of Olives, which is roughly about 3 kilometers, it sounded like that. Thousands of people singing and shouting the same thing in unison. Actually, there were 2 groups of people here. In Matthew 21, verse 9, there was a group that was behind him. They were following him from Bethany. There was a large group shouting the same thing behind him. And then there was a group coming from the east gate of Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem. They were coming out to meet him. So they were the ones that were laying the clothes on the ground. So he's got a crowd behind him and a crowd in front of him. And they're surrounding him, basically, front and back. And they're all shouting and screaming the same thing. They're all shouting and screaming. He is the son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The word that they're shouting, Hosanna, is an interesting word. It only appears 1 time in the Old Testament and only 6 times in the New Testament. And it's actually, every time it's used in the New Testament, it's referring to this journey that he makes from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. So imagine you're Jesus Christ. You're riding on a donkey or colt and you hear Hosanna, Hosanna, and it's loud cheering. They're all saying the same thing, surrounded by the sound, in a sea of sound. You're marching, it's a 3 kilometer ride. So as he's riding down, because the Mount of Olives is here, and Jerusalem is down here, so he's riding down the mount, surrounded by people. Boom, boom. And they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Using a very, very rare word, Hosanna. In their cry, you can hear the identity of his purpose, the identity of his person. They also they didn't know this indirectly, but they're also saying the purpose of his coming. And also there was a promise in what he's saying of what Christ could do. And this was their Hosanna. They're saying Hosanna because they understand, in some degree, who he is. They're saying Hosanna because they understand in some degree why he's come. They're saying Hosanna because they also understand what he can do in their life. This was their Hosanna. It was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, centuries ago, that he would come. Here he is. In Psalm 118, verse 25, which is the only time in the Old Testament where Hosanna is used, it was prophesied that he would come. It was pleaded for that he would come. And now he's finally here. Can you imagine having to wait for someone, and wait for someone, and wait for someone, and your grandfather told you about that person, and your father told you about that person. You read books about this person coming, and then they came. They're actually in front of you. They're right there. And everything that they said they would do, you believe they will do. Everything you heard about this person, you have an expectation that they will come. That's what's happening right now. This Hosanna. And in their Hosanna, there was this plea, there was this cry, there was this demand almost for help, for deliverance, for salvation. Help. There was for rescue. There were people that were under oppression by another government. There was a cry for help. Set us free. Release us. End our suffering. Imagine trial after trial, suffering after suffering. You've been waiting for one person to change everything. He was their game changer. He was their life-changing moment. And here he is. Their Hosanna was a desperate cry for help. We all have that. In their Hosanna, they were saying basically this, and I'm paraphrasing, I need him. I need him. He is the answer to everything. I need him. We will lay down our clothes. We will lay down our lives. I need him. In that person is everything I need. In that person is the answer to all my problems. In that person is the solution to my life. In that person. I need him. See, behind their praise and behind their worship and behind everything that they're saying out of their mouth, behind this celebration was this thought, I need him. I need him. I need him in my life. I need him. He was their Hosanna. He was their Hosanna. And this was their Hosanna. When you read in Matthew 11 about how he was Hosanna, Hosanna, what they're saying is, I need him. That's not just some theological or Hebrew word. That is their cry that I need him. And when they said Hosanna, this is what they meant. This was their Hosanna. That's why they were screaming in such supernatural unison. Him. Him. This was the greeting, probably the best greeting he ever received, greater than the greeting he received when he was born. This was men, women, children, in the thousands, shouting his name in unison supernaturally, I need him. I need him. That is their Hosanna. And what I want to speak about for a few minutes this morning is, what is our Hosanna? What is our Hosanna? That was their Hosanna, based upon Jewish prophecy. That was their Hosanna, based upon being their Messiah. That was their Hosanna, because they needed someone to walk into their nation, walk into their family, walk into their life and set them free. That was their Hosanna. What is our Hosanna? Now, there are moments in our life, a season, a trial, a situation, when we can sing their Hosanna. We as Christians can sing their Hosanna. Because we may go through situations where we say, in my marriage, I need him. With my children, I need him. In my business, I need him. In my health, I need him. In my neighborhood, I need him. On my job, I need him. In my relationships with people, I need him. We can have their Hosanna. We can say their Hosanna. We need help. We need salvation. We need deliverance. We may say their Hosanna, but their Hosanna is not our Hosanna. We may say their Hosanna, but between their Hosanna and our Hosanna, something happened. Between their Hosanna and our Hosanna, something happened. It's called the cross. Jesus Christ came, lived, and died on a cross. And at the cross, something happened. Our Hosanna has a different emphasis. Their Hosanna was, I need him. The cross gave us a different emphasis. On the other side of the cross, meaning resurrection life, our Hosanna has a new meaning. Our Hosanna is not their Hosanna. In Psalm 40, verse 3, we have a new song in our mouth. We have a new life, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Revelation 21, verse 4, Christ has made all things new. Our Hosanna is not their Hosanna. We have new praise. We have new worship. Their praise was toward the cross. Our praise is from the cross. Their Hosanna was towards the cross. Our Hosanna is from the cross. Our praise, our worship, our celebration comes from the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, because he finished the work in John chapter 17, verse 4. Our Hosanna, let's say it this way, their Hosanna was, I need him. Our Hosanna is, I have him. I have Christ in my life. I have Christ. Theirs was a Hosanna of pursuit. Ours is a Hosanna of possession. We have Christ in us. We have Christ in our life. They were seeking help. We have hope in Colossians 1:27 because we have Christ in our life. Christ, that's why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the wicked one touches us not, because we have Christ in our life. That's why in 1 John 4, 4, greater is he that is within us than he that's within the world, because we have Christ in our life, we have hope. That's our Hosanna is a different Hosanna. It's not a Hosanna of what Christ will do. It's a Hosanna because of what Christ has done. Our Hosanna is a Hosanna of thanksgiving. And that is a Hosanna that is missing in today's church. In many churches and many Christians' lives, their Hosanna is their praise, their worship, their celebration is based on what God will do, not on what God has done. See, our Hosanna says this in a spirit of thanksgiving. I have him, and he's enough. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what's coming against my life, no matter how bad things look, no matter how bad I've messed it up, our Hosanna is, he's enough for it. I may not have what I want. I may not be what I want to be. I might. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, it doesn't yet appear what I shall be, but when I see him, I'll be like him. I'm not what I'm supposed to be yet. I still make the wrong choices. I still sin. I still fail. Things still don't work. I might not have what I plan to have. I might not see or get or desire what I'd like to have. Whatever dreams I had for my life, they haven't come to fruition. I haven't gained the things I thought I would have. I don't have the job I thought I would have. I don't have the house I thought I would have. I don't have the economics I thought I would have. I don't live in a place I thought I would live. None of that matters, because no matter what I don't have, I have him. I have him. My Hosanna is a Hosanna of thanksgiving. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. The chief benefit of my life, if I lose everything, if I lose my family, if I lose my job, if I lose my house, if I lose my way, if I get lost in the way, I still possess Christ. And Christ says in John 14:6, I am the way. So when you get lost in the way, you have the way because you have Christ. I have Christ. My Hosanna says I have Christ. My Hosanna is a Hosanna of thanksgiving. And we live in a generation of thanksgiving. In the midst of an unthankful situation, we are the generation of thanksgiving. We are thankful because we have Christ. We have Christ. We have hope because we have Christ. We have purpose in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, because we have Christ. We have family in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, because we have Christ. We have a calling in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, because we have Christ. We have precious promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, because we have Christ. We are partakers of his nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, because we have Christ. We have forgiveness in Ephesians 1, verse 7, because we have Christ. We have completeness in Colossians 2:10, because we have Christ. We are most thankful because we have him. We have him. We have to live like that. We're thankful. Our thanksgiving should be thanksgiving. I'm thankful today because I have Christ. And you know what? When you're thankful, you complain less. When you're thankful, you have clarity about your life. When you're thankful, you have perspective. When you're thankful, you're not anxious. When you're thankful, you're not so dependent upon results. It's great if it works out your way, but if it doesn't, you're good. You're not immovable. You're not shakable. You don't panic. You walk in a thankful spirit. And that's a rare spirit in these days. I'll tell you something else too. In the last days of 2 Timothy chapter 3, there are 9 characteristics of evil times. One of them is an unthankful spirit. In the last days, people will have an unthankful spirit. And when you're unthankful, it makes you bitter. Makes you bitter. Makes you hate life. But when you're thankful, it'll change your prayer life. My Hosanna is a thankful Hosanna. It's a thankful, it's a praise and a worship and a celebration because Christ is in my life and He's enough and I'm thankful. Let the spirit of thanksgiving invade your praise, invade your worship, invade your prayers. That's a good way to begin your prayer. Begin with thanking God for what you have before you ask God for what you want. That's a great way to pray. I try to pray that way all the time. No matter what I'm praying for, I try to begin with thankful. From that platform, like, God, you're in my life, and you're enough. But if I could have that, great. If you could do that, great. But I'm thankful for everything you've done. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful. Do you know where the word thankful comes from? The origin of the word comes from thankfulness. Because it's a mindset mentally. Because you think, you thank. Because you think, you thank. And the reason why many of us are not thankful is we don't have a spirit of appreciation in our mind the way we think. That's where it comes from. Like Hannah was. When Hannah received her son in 1 Samuel 2, she thought and she praised God with a spirit of thanksgiving. She had the right Hosanna. She was thankful. God, you've given me a son. Thank you. Have him back. Have him back. I'm more thankful for what you've done than for what I have, so that I could easily give it back to you. And then God gave her more children. Because God always rewards a thankful spirit. He always blesses a thankful spirit. There's a story about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great American evangelist. He led over 300,000 people to Christ. He was kind of famous before Billy Graham was, actually. Very famous early 20th century evangelist. He used to go to England once a year to a little mission in a dirty part of London. He would always go there. He'd stand in front of that mission and he would just weep. Just weep. One time a police officer saw him and thought he was drunk and asked him, "Can I help you, sir?" He said, No. I'm okay. He said, "Why are you here? What are you doing?" It was late at night, like around 11 o'clock. I'm like, "Why are you here? What are you doing?" He said, "It's okay. This is my Hosanna. This is the place where I got saved so many years ago, where I met Christ. This is the mission that I met Christ. And every year I come back here and I just thank God. Without this place, I would be nothing. I would have nothing. I'm thankful. I'm thankful." Helen Keller, a famous blind woman who figured out Braille, did so much for blind people as far as their assimilation in society and just being able to live. She said this: "So much has been given to me that I don't have time to think about what has been denied." I think Christians focus too much on what's been denied. And they don't focus enough on what's been given. What's been given. Our Hosanna is not a Hosanna of accumulation. It's not a Hosanna of what I want God to do for me. The Israelites, they screamed and they screamed, "I need him. I need him." We don't have to scream that. We have him. We have Christ in. Do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Jesus Christ the Righteous, one of my favorite titles for Jesus Christ in Revelation. Jesus Christ the Righteous One is in your life. That's why you're not overcome with sin. That's why you're not overcome with the devil. That's why nothing happens to you without permission from God. Because you have Christ in your life. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, you can come boldly to the throne of grace and get help and mercy from God. That's why God the Father will accept your prayers and accept your person. Because of Christ in your life. That's why you will become exactly what God wants you to be. The end of your life will be with Him. Because of Christ in your life. That's why you have complete forgiveness. Because of Christ. Then you might not have what you want. And things might not go your way. But you have Christ in your life. Christ in you. That is the greatest gift God can give you this week. You may get money, but money comes and goes. You may accumulate friends. Friends come and go. But the thing that is life-changing in your life is Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ. You don't need to have on nice clothes or bad clothes or money in your pocket. You have Jesus Christ. He's enough. This world wants to convince you he's not enough. But think about the changes. The one who brings the peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4:7. The one that waters our moments in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 3. The one that gives us righteousness. We are righteous in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, because of Jesus Christ in our life. The one that gives us access to grace in Romans chapter 5, and verse 2. The one that gives us complete forgiveness in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It's interesting. It says in Ephesians 4, 32, I love how it begins. As Christ has forgiven you. That's so good. You never have to ask yourself if Jesus Christ has forgiven me. Ephesians 1:7 says you have forgiveness. But then it gets really specific in Ephesians 4:32. It says, as Christ has forgiven you. And it reads in the original language, as and he has. Kind of a play on words in the Greek. As and he has forgiven you, so forgive others. As and he has. It's so good. All of this because Christ is in your life. All of this because Christ is in your life. You may have come in here today and there are things in your life that you see you have been denied, that have been taken, that have been withheld, that have been stolen, that have been lost. And when you walk back out that door, you'll find more things taken, stolen, lost. You will find unfairness out there in this dark, evil world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world sits in a bowl of wickedness. Titus 3:3, hating and being hated. Evil men getting stronger and stronger every day. Darkness growing. And yet you have Christ. You have Christ. Greater is he that is within you, 1 John 4:4, than he that is within the world. Greater is he. That's our Hosanna. That's our praise. That's our worship. That's my celebration today. My celebration is not that I will do something good today. I may not. In fact, I'm pretty sure I won't. But Christ in my life is the goodness of me. The greatness of our life is Christ in our life. So as we go out today, you have a new Psalm 40, verse 3. God has put a new song in your mouth. He's changed your Hosanna. You've got a different Hosanna. A song of thanksgiving. It will change your prayer life. It will change your walk with God. That is a great homework assignment. Every day, talk to God and give one thing you're thankful for. It'll change your perspective for you there. One thing you're thankful for. It's amazing what it will do. The spirit of thanksgiving. Colossians 3:16 and 17, the spirit of thanksgiving. It will be the balm for the wound in your heart. I was talking to a wife whose husband left her. And I said to her, I can't bring him back. But you're still here. You can still go on. And you'll hurt for a while. Hurt for a long time. You may never forget what happened, and I'm not trying to remove what happened, but you can live beyond it. Christ is in your life, and he's enough. He's in your life, and he's enough. He's enough. He's enough. That's our Hosanna. Father, bless these words. Help us to meditate on these thoughts, we pray. In your son's name, amen.
If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, he gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.